All of you undoubtedly brought a Bible with you today to services. It's what we do. We read from the Bible and study it, but you probably didn't bring one like this one. This is one that I've had for many years, going back to before I was called into God's church. This is the Holy Bible St. Joseph New Catholic Edition. It's an old Catholic Bible, again, that I've had for many, many years. And in this Bible are listed some books that are not in your Bible. Those of you who come from a Catholic background may be familiar with those. Some Bibles, in addition to the generally recognized, canonized 39 books of the Old Testament and 27 books of the New Testament, include a number of books called the Apocrypha. You've heard that term before. Most translations in English do not include these books, since many churches, including us, and scholars do not consider them, the Apocrypha, to be on the same level as inspired scripture. And in answering questions for personal correspondence department, I have often had questions about various apocryphal books, usually from somebody who is trying to establish some doctrine which is contrary to what the canonized Bible teaches, or questions about some point of history supposedly proved in those apocryphal books, one or the other, but not recognized in any other historical documents or the Bible. So I thought I'd take some time in the split sermon this afternoon to discuss the question, should the apocryphal books be included? Should the Apocrypha be included as part of the Holy Bible? And we believe the answer to that is no. And why? What is it about those books that many people find fascinating? I think to answer that question, should they be included, I think it's good to begin by defining the Apocrypha. And it's interesting that the term itself just means hidden writings, the Apocrypha, implying that those books contain special knowledge. And that's so often where the questions that I deal with come from. Well, there is this special knowledge. How come you don't teach this about Christ or that about what Paul said? And then it turns out it comes from the Gospel of Thomas, or the secret gospel of Mark, which I'll quote from in just a little bit. And so people are fascinated sometimes by something that has the meaning, the term Apocrypha means hidden writings. And as it says elsewhere in the Bible, people sometimes are fascinated by hearing and telling some new thing. They want to hear something different, something that nobody else maybe has heard or taught before, thinking that they have some special knowledge. For the Old Testament books in the Apocrypha refers to a collection of books or portions of books. They were not considered to be part of the Holy Scriptures by the Jews, those apocryphal books, but they were preserved in the Greek Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. We believe that the canonization of the Old Testament was committed to the Jews, according to what we read in the New Testament. So we have accepted their list of inspired books, canonized books of the Bible. I would like to read this quote from Erdmann's Handbook to the Bible about the Apocrypha. The books of the Apocrypha form a very varied collection of Jewish literature from the period between about 300 B.C. and 100 A.D. The majority of the books were written in Hebrew, but in many cases the original Hebrew has disappeared since the Jews themselves refused to recognize these writings as inspired. Most of the books have survived only through their use in Greek and other versions by the early Christian church. This is according, again, to Erdmann's Handbook to the Bible. It's interesting that during the Reformation, Martin Luther included the Apocrypha at the end of the Old Testament, but he added this note. He said, "These are books which are not held equal to the sacred scriptures and yet are useful and good for reading." That's how he approached the subject of the Apocrypha. The Anglicans wrote that they did not apply the Apocrypha to establish any doctrine. So there are many that, you know, again, don't accept these as doctrinal books. They don't establish doctrine by them. Some say they're interesting reading. The Westminster Confession of Faith shows the typical teaching of most of the Reformed churches. They say these books, commonly called the Apocrypha, not being of divine inspiration, are not part of the canon of Scripture and are therefore of no authority in the Church of God, nor to be any otherwise approved or made use of than other human writings. They don't put them on any level other than any other human writings. So that's basically what most Protestant churches, what most Reformed churches, they've taken that approach. In the 16th century, many of these books and passages were officially added to the Catholic Bible. That happened and was established by something called the Council of Trent. And that's the Bible that I showed you that I'm holding here, and it has a list again of the apocryphal books that are not officially recognized by us, by most churches. Once again, Erdmann's Handbook to the Bible has this comment about Catholic Church. Catholics refer to the disputed books as the deuterocanonical books and reserve the term apocrypha for the books Protestants called the pseudepigrapha. So again, some technical terms. Works of similar character and date to the apocrypha, which were never considered canonical. So the Catholic Church does consider them to be part of the Bible. Deuterocanonical, the Catholic Church term just means these books are being accepted as part of canonized Scripture, but even the Catholic Church says on a secondary level, deutero, similar to or like, but not original. So even the Catholic Church considers them to be kind of a secondary level to the books that you have in your Bible. Different churches and different translations recognize different sets of writings. The books of the Apocrypha, there's a long list of them. Let me just read through this list. In the New Revised Standard Version, where it has the Apocrypha, here are some. You may be familiar with some of these names. Some of these are in the Catholic Bible. Some are not. The Book of Tobit, the Book of Judith, the additions to the Book of Esther, the Wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, who was supposed to be Jeremiah's secretary, the Letter of Jeremiah, or Baruch chapter 6, the additions to the Book of Daniel, I'm going to read something from that, which include the Prayer of Azariah, the Song of the Three Jews, Susanna and Bel and the Dragon. There's 1st and 2nd Maccabees and 3rd and 4th Maccabees. There's a couple of books called Esdras, 1st and 2nd Esdras. There's the Prayer of Manasseh. How many psalms are in your Bible? 150, and there are, however, in the Apocrypha, there's Psalm 151. There's, again, the Prayer of Manasseh, Psalm 151, and several other books, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, Maccabees. These are some of the commonly accepted books that are part of the Apocrypha. Not all of these are included in the Catholic Bible, but many of them are. And again, they have some interesting statements in them. All of the books of the Old Testament Apocrypha were absent from references to accepted books recorded by the Alexandrian Jewish philosopher Philo and by the first century Jewish historian Josephus. Josephus did not include any of these as accepted scripture. I'd like to read a quote. Maybe you can follow along in Daniel, Book of Daniel. Turn to the Book of Daniel. And would you turn to Daniel chapter 14? Maybe you chuckle right away because, you know, there is no Daniel chapter 14. But in the Apocrypha, there is. I'll just read this story. It's several paragraphs long, but here is a sample of what is found in Daniel chapter 14, which, of course, again, you don't have in your Bible. And this is subheaded, Bel and the Dragon. We won't read about the dragon, but we'll read about Bel. After King Astyages was gathered to his fathers, Cyrus the Persian succeeded to his kingdom. Daniel was the king's favorite, was held in higher esteem than any of the friends of the king. The Babylonians had an idol called Bel, B-E-L, variation undoubtedly of Baal, B-A-A-L. And every day they provided for this idol 6 barrels of fine flour, 40 sheep, and 6 measures of wine. The king worshipped it and went every day to adore it, but Daniel adored only his God. When the king asked him, "Why do you not adore Bel?" Daniel replied, "Because I worship not idols made with hands, but only the living God who made heaven and earth and has dominion over all mankind." Then the king continued, "You do not think Bel is a living God? Do you not see how much he eats and drinks every day?" Daniel began to laugh. "Do not be deceived, O king," he said. "It is only clay inside and bronze outside. It has never taken any food or drink." Enraged, the king called his priests and said to them, "Unless you tell me who it is that consumes this food, you shall die. But if you can show that Bel consumes them, Daniel shall die for blaspheming Bel." Daniel said to the, there were 70 priests of Bel besides their wives and children. When the king went with Daniel into the temple, what happened was Daniel knew that they had come up with some system, what it turned out to be a system of secret passages, that the priests would come into these secret passages and take the food, and then it appeared as though Bel had consumed this. When the king went with Daniel into the temple of Bel, the priests of Bel said, "See, we are going to leave. Do you, O king, set out the food and prepare the wine, then shut the door and seal it with your ring. If you do not find that Bel has eaten it all when you return in the morning, we are to die. Otherwise, Daniel shall die for his lies against us." They were not perturbed because under the table they had made a secret entrance through which they always came in to consume the food. After they departed, the king set the food before Bel, while Daniel ordered his servants to bring some ashes, which they scattered through the whole temple. The king alone was present. They then went outside, sealed the closed door with the king's ring, and departed. The priests entered that night as usual with their wives and children. They ate and drank everything. Early the next morning, the king came with Daniel. "Are the seals unbroken, Daniel?" he asked, and Daniel answered, "Yes, they are unbroken, O king." As soon as he had opened the door, the king looked at the table and cried aloud, "Great you are, O Bel, there is no trickery in you." But Daniel laughed and kept the king from entering. "Look at the floor," he said, whose footprints are these?" "I see the footprints of men, women, and children," said the king. The angry king arrested the priests, their wives, and their children. They showed him the secret door by which they used to enter to consume what was on the table. He put them to death and handed Bel over to Daniel, who destroyed it and its temple. So this is a story that you've been missing all these years that we never knew anything about. Story of Bel, and there's another story about a dragon, how there was a great dragon which the Babylonians worshipped and what happened to that. This is a sample of just one example of something in these additional chapters in the book of Daniel. Not found in the canonized part of the Bible. We don't believe they're scripture. It may not even be, worthwhile history in some cases, but just perhaps somebody's fabrication. But I think what's most significant in considering this is the fact that none of the apocryphal books, none of them are ever quoted in the New Testament, indicating that the New Testament writers didn't consider them to be part of the inspired Word of God. None of the apocryphal books were ever quoted in the New Testament. Some books of the Apocrypha, perhaps like Maccabees, for example, give us some helpful insights into history, and when compared with secular historical writings, have turned out to be accurate history. Not part of the Bible, but interesting history about events surrounding other biblical events and customs that were present at the time. But they don't belong in the collection of holy, sacred writings inspired by God and preserved in our Bibles. There are some cases in which the men who got inspired to write the Bible occasionally mentioned other books, other sources. Let's look at a few of those. Joshua, they never really quoted from them or in the New Testament. There are no quotes in the New Testament, but there are some references. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 13. Again, perhaps interesting history, but notice a few of these. Joshua 10:13, where it talks about the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not haste to go down for about a whole day. So Joshua references the book of Jasher. 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11 and verse 41. Now the rest of the Acts of Solomon, all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? We don't have that. It's not part of preserved scripture, but the Acts of Solomon. Turn a little further along, 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 29. Now the Acts of King David, first and last, indeed, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer and in the book of Nathan the prophet. We have 1 and 2 Samuel, but we don't have a book by Nathan the prophet, not part of canonized scripture, even though it's referenced here. 2 Chronicles 12. You may not have realized there are this many references, and there are more. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 15. The Acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shimei, the prophet, and of Iddo, the seer, concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. Again, a reference to other sources. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 34. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 34. Now the rest of the Acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is mentioned in the books of the kings of Israel. The book of Jehu. We have, again, no such book today. Some of these may be historical sources that were lost when the famous library in Alexandria, Egypt burned. But they're not a part of canonized scripture. There's in the New Testament in Colossians 4:16, there is this statement. We don't have this epistle, Colossians 4:16. Now when this epistle is read among you, Colossians, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So here's a reference to an epistle from Laodicea. There's no quotes from it. Just mentions that such a thing existed, but it's not included in the canonization of Scripture. So just the fact that these sources were mentioned or referred to doesn't mean that they should be included in the Bible. Let's look at some scriptures as far as what the Bible says about the Bible and about the canonization of Scripture. Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul asked a question here in Romans 3, 1. And he said, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews preserved the Holy Scriptures. They were entrusted to keep track of which Hebrew writings were to be part of the inspired Word of God. Expositors has an interesting statement about these verses. An expositor says to be entrusted, New King James used the word committed, to them was committed. NIV and others say to be entrusted with the divine oracles means more than to be the recipient of them. Actually, that word means more even than to be the custodian and transmitter of them. what is called for in the light of the meaning of logia, translated oracles in your Bible, what is called for in the light of the meaning of logia is faith and obedience. Just at this point, the Jews failed. They preserved, they did do everything else except for obedience to God's law and really having faith in God. And this word, entrusted or committed, calls for that as well, to preserve, to retain, but also to obey. And the Jews failed in that. So at this point, the Jews failed, but they did not fail at accurately preserving the word of God, the oracles given to them. So Christ also made a point. Jesus Christ in Luke 24 made a comment that supports the traditional Jewish organization of the Old Testament scriptures. Luke 24 and verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44, then he, Christ, said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Again, these three sections, the law of Moses, also known as the Pentateuch, the prophets, and the writings. Together, they consist of the 39 recognized, canonized books of the Old Testament included in most English Bibles. The law, the prophets, and the writings. I'll take a few minutes to comment on the New Testament because apocryphal books aren't limited to just the Old Testament. There are a lot of early Christian writings that some call the New Testament Apocrypha and say should be included in the Bible. Reading about them, they're called extra-canonical literature. That is, they're outside of the recognized canon of books. They're not part of the official list that we have in our Bibles. Let me just read to you some names of some of these books. There's a list of, you know, almost two dozen at least, and others, but I'll read some of them. There is something called the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, the Secret Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of the Egyptians, the Gospel of the Hebrews, the Apocalypse of Peter. Of course, there is the Apocalypse of John, but here is the Revelation of John, but here's the Apocalypse of Peter. There's the Secret Book of James. It's interesting how many times the word secret comes up. So secret that it's not part of the Bible. Here's another book, The Preaching of Peter, the Gospel of the Ebionites, the Gospel of the Nazarenes, the Traditions of Matthias, the Gospel of Mary, the Dialogue of the Savior, the Gospel of the Savior, the Infancy Gospel of James, the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, the Acts of Peter, the Acts of John, the Acts of Paul, the Acts of Andrew, and the Acts of Peter and the Twelve. There's a book called The Book of Thomas the Contender, and also something called The Acts of Thomas. You can find that list and others on www.earlychristianwritings.com/apocrypha if you're interested in learning more about those. I'd like to make a few comments on the Secret Gospel of Mark, for example, just to give you a sample. It's described as a more spiritual version of the Gospel of Mark that we have. And the secret is that Jesus is portrayed as commanding his followers to maintain silence about his messianic mission, to not tell the world, to not tell people about his messianic mission. Now, what scripture comes to mind that we have that is a direct contradiction to that, that you can think of? I would turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, for example, in verses 19 and 20. And you're familiar with what it says there. Jesus came and spoke to them, to his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Again, according to the secret gospel of Mark, the secret is that Christ was to, the disciples were to keep this secret and not teach it to the world. Here's a brief quote from the Gospel of Mary, which is actually the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the full name. A few verses. After he had said these things, he departed from them, Christ, but they were distressed and wept greatly. How are we going to go out to the rest of the world to announce the good news about the realm of the child of true humanity, they said. If they did not spare him, how will they spare us? Then Mary stood up. She greeted them all, addressing her brothers and sisters, do not weep and be distressed, nor let your hearts be irresolute, for his grace will be with you all and will shelter you. Rather, we should praise his greatness, for he has prepared us and made us true human beings. When Mary had said these things, she turned their heart toward the good, and they began to debate about the words of the Savior. Peter said to Mary, Sister, we know that the Savior loved you more than all other women. Tell us the words of the Savior that you remember, the things which you know that we don't, because we haven't heard them. Mary responded, I will teach you about what is hidden from you. And she began to speak these words to them. She said, I saw the Lord in a vision, and I said to him, Lord, I saw you today in a vision. He answered me, how wonderful you are for not wavering at seeing me. For where the mind is, there is the treasure. And then it goes on with certain words of this vision. So again, this idea of things in secret, you know, that she had a special vision that the others didn't have and special knowledge that they didn't have, that Peter and the apostles didn't have. And again, the word Apocrypha itself refers to hidden meaning. So, like the Apocrypha of the Old Testament, these that I've listed do not belong in the New Testament, and most scholars agree with that. We agree with that view as well. Although there are those who really get, you know, smitten by some secret knowledge, some new thing, and find something that they think is exciting and, you know, and enlightening, and that we need to be preaching those things that come from the Apocrypha. But let's read 2 Peter 1. We have God's assurance that we're not missing out on anything. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 2 and 3. Very strong, encouraging statement here in 2 Peter 1, verse 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. That statement, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, God has made sure that his people would have all the instruction we need to receive the gift of eternal life. We have the complete word of God and what we need. This statement would seem to exclude books that have been contested and omitted from many Bibles through 2,000 years of New Testament history. We believe God has made it clear, as recognized by the process of canonization, which books are part of inspired scripture. The Apostle Peter also hinted at this in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Notice what he refers to here in 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Peter referred to Paul's writings as the Scriptures, and what he was familiar with in his day as the rest of the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, What was Paul referring to here in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 16? 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. We believe that it's the recognized, canonized, canonical books are what Paul refers to here in 2 Timothy 3:16 when he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The scriptures that he would have had at that time, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And then 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. And again, this, I think, gives us assurance that God himself has made sure that his word survives as he wants it to. 1 Peter 1, verse 24 and 25. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Peter is quoting from the prophet Isaiah and says, the word of the Lord endures forever. That tells me what it means is that God makes sure, God has made sure that his word survives as he wants it to. That his word has survived as he wants it to. So that means there is an element of faith in God's divine preservation of the scriptures. There is an element in faith, of faith in believing that God provided the right canonization of the Bible. But if we trust that God is well able to do that, we have that faith. That we have the Word of God and that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, as Peter said in 2 Peter. We have what we need. Many, it's interesting that there are many details of the books of the Apocrypha that conflict with the basic King James Bible in similar translations. There are contradictions within the Apocryphal books themselves. I mentioned two. One where the secret Gospel of Mark said, you know, the secret was, don't tell the world. And the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, that yes, we are to tell this. And of course, God's word that we have in Matthew 28 says, yes, preach these teachings. So there are contradictions with the Bible as we recognize. There are contradictions even within the apocryphal books. God is not the author of chaos and confusion. There are no contradictions within the Bible itself when you study the Bible. But those who support who argue in support of the apocryphal books say that, well, these conflicts and these contradictions just reveal additional knowledge. It's just more knowledge and that we need to believe them. Let's conclude here in John 10, verse 35. John 10, verse 35, because what Christ said here, you know, disagrees with that idea of additional knowledge and adding to what we have in the scriptures, John 10:35, just breaking to the thought where it says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. I think these words tell us that the books of the true Bible will always be in harmony with each other. They're not going to be in conflict with one another. These are some of the reasons why we do not view the Apocrypha as inspired scripture. Interesting history at times, fairy tales at other times, and, you know, that's about the extent of it, but not part of the inspired Word of God. So I hope that gives you a little bit more insight into that question about the Apocrypha. If you had a question or if you have a discussion sometime with someone or pick up an old Catholic Bible and look at the old books, wonder, what are those books? Part of the Apocrypha, but not part of Holy Scripture.